Hello. Thank you so much, David, for that wonderful reading. As Colin shared last week, Mark is an exciting gospel. It was the first of the gospels written down. It is disproportionately focused on the passion and as such is fast paced because it wants to get us to that first Easter. It's also thought to capture Peter's personal recollections because it is just so painfully frank about Peter's failings. Mark is also a book that makes no bones about the different contexts and levels on which Jesus fights on our behalf. Obviously, this all leads him to the ultimate battle and ultimate victory that he wins for us all on the cross. In today's passage, we see how, having been baptized, having gathered his team, Jesus steps out into the battlefield. Battles with the spiritually unclean, battles with the sickness in the natural world, battles with the self fought through solitude, and battles with the status quo, the systems and structures that uphold social exclusion within his community and society and within ours. So for some people, they would much prefer a quiet, gentle, inoffensive Jesus. And I'm here to say, in no uncertain terms, that Jesus is a fantasy. Some people do not want to think about a Jesus who comes to turn over the tables in the temple, a Jesus who snorts with anger, a Jesus who gets involved in politics, who aligns himself, identifies himself with the oppressed, with the poor, with the pushed out. A Jesus who loves us enough to say, no, you cannot do that. This Jesus is Lord. He is both lion and lamb. So today we're going to explore what happens when the real Jesus turns up. When Jesus turns up, we see that the very first clash takes place in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. This means that God starts the conflict in the temple. And I want to suggest to you that he's actually picking a fight with the spiritual forces that have made themselves part of the furniture of our religious life. Why? Because the worship of God has always been contested. There is no way I can talk about this text and not touch on the spiritual realities that we find in Scripture. And I want to be honest. Yes, there are some strange happenings that go on in the Bible. But just because these situations are strange, that does not mean that they are not true or that they are unreal. Such is the power and the glory of God, the depth and breadth of his prevailing goodness. We humans can more or less run up and down on this planet and sometimes miss its spirituality and our own spirituality. And that's partly because since the Enlightenment, some of the core philosophies of our culture, of our society, would like to persuade us that these aspects of our human experience do not exist or are unimportant. But when we face times of loss and suffering as we've experienced over these last few months, we really come to a deeper sense of our spirituality. So it's great to have this text to discuss that. We have to be clear though, when we as human beings partner with negative spiritual activity or habits, when we're a bit constipated with anger or bitterness or envy, if we hold on to unprocessed grief or unforgiveness, this can create the odd skirmish. And in this story, we find a person who has become dominated with an impure spirit, someone who wants to question and to quarrel with Jesus. The trigger point we see, according to the scripture, is Jesus's authority of teaching. Now, let's face it, he has an uncommon authority that's quite different to those people who have studied the law. He teaches from an authority that is actually born from an eternal relationship. It's not abstract, it's not academic, it's not aggrandizement. I believe he teaches from who he is, what he intrinsically knows about the love of God. That is the stuff that codifies the law that was given to Moses, but it's intimately known by Jesus, by his heart, from his eternity. It's an authority that is rooted in begottenness. Now, we're all made in the image of God, and we can walk with that authority. So when you move in this world with the kind of authority that is fed upon the height and depth and breadth of the love of Christ, you had better believe it that you are going to come across people who just can't stand it. It's not because you're being arrogant. In fact, there's a depth of humility about it, because you're fully submitted to God and God alone. That kind of authority that is rooted in the love of God makes people feel anxious, undermined, insecure, offended. Sometimes they're shaken up by it. Why? Authority is defined as the right to make decisions and bring about order. It includes having the spiritual, or perhaps the social, political, or administrative gravitas, the right, the responsibility to make those changes. And goodness me, people do not like that kind of authority. Our culture does not like that kind of authority. Some of us find authority offensive because it reminds us of legitimately negative experiences that we've had with authority that has been abusive. But for others, it triggers this insecurity, and perhaps because it offends our ego and our sense of entitlement, in our modern thinking and language, we'd certainly describe it as fragility. It's quite different to vulnerability, which is when we are appropriately honest about our need. God loves vulnerability. But fragility, that's about when we know that we are vulnerable, but we don't want to take responsibility for that. And instead, we want to be deceptive about it and look for ways to project it or blame others for it. We want to make it somebody else's issue. Now, if you are new to Christianity, I'm talking to you. Some people have got God down as a kind of cruel and wicked master. Others know him to be the source, the being, and the action of love. Now, depending on which lens you are wearing, that's going to shape how you're hearing these stories, how you approach the Bible. So if you want to find out more about the Christian understanding of the spiritual world, if you want to know how we deal with these situations, feel free to join our Prayer Beacon Zoom meeting. It takes place on a Tuesday morning or a Tuesday evening, and you can come and see how we deal with it. Jesus, he doesn't quibble with it. He's not playing. He gives a very instructive rebuke that sets a boundary. It's be quiet and come out of him. And in true Mark and style, we just move on. The next battle is one against sickness in the natural world. In this case, it's a fever that's directly affecting a member of Jesus's inner team. It's Simon, who's going to become Peter. So you know where we are. Anyway, sickness is part of the brokenness, the fallenness of our world. But when Jesus turns up, he rebukes sickness and he brings healing. So I want to just make this a very simple battle. If any of you amongst you are sick, we're going to take a pause now. So you and the Sunday cell groups, you guys can sit down and pray about that issue together. Like the scripture says, you're going to take his hand. You're going to ask God to raise these people to a life of health, of witness, and of service. Off you go. The third battle is the most difficult one to discern. It is the battle with the self, the ego. It's manifest in the inner battle of priorities. Who gets the priority in your life? Who gets the attention in your life? Who is it that you want to please? When Jesus turns up, he prioritizes the Father, seeking him in solitude. And when his friends come to tell him that he's needed by the crowds, the only reason that he moves is because the Father sent him to do that. He goes to do what he came to do. It's not because he needs the likes. It's not because he's trying to show people that he's woke. It's not because he is buckling to the pressure or the guilt. It's not something that he ought to do. You see, Jesus is quite comfortable with disappointing people. That is a huge Christian spiritual discipline right there. He's okay about saying no, nada, No. And if you know your Bible, you would know that there are occasions where Jesus allows people to go away sad. Oh my gosh, sad, upset. He allows it. Incredible. Anyway, let me not digress. It's not because he doesn't care for those people, but it's because he loves us. It's because he's so jealous for us. He wants us to have life in all its fullness. And sometimes that means that you need a full stop no. The fourth battle, at first glance, looks like another healing. And many a commentary will tell you exactly that. Honestly, you will find them saying that. It will tell you that Jesus was wanting to hide this healing because he was trying to avoid drawing attention to himself. But it makes no sense that you're saying this. His ministry has started, and he began the ministry by going into the synagogue and dealing with spiritual activity. It makes no sense that you're trying to say that he was hiding. No, dear, come on now. He's not hiding. He's not hiding. He's not hiding. Say to the person next to you, he's not hiding. If you know anything about leprosy, it's a progressive disease. So 2,000 years ago, nobody really recovered from leprosy. It wasn't the disease, however, that really killed you. It was a social exclusion. In some versions of this same text, the translation says, Jesus snorted with anger. And I want to suggest that his anger is at a priestly system that excludes the most vulnerable person. So what does Jesus do? First, he heals the man. Then he gives him an instruction. He sends the man to pay the temple sacrifice. And I want to suggest to you that he's sending this man like a walking memo to see the priest. And by doing this, he's letting the temple know that someone or something or someone of greater power has now bypassed the temple sacrifice system, the value system that was actively harming those who needed God most. Jesus turns up and he challenges this corruption of the laws of love. He challenges the social exclusion and the status quo within Jewish society. I believe that he's dealing with the structural power within his society. So when Jesus turns up, he rebukes the impure spirit that's hanging out in the temple. He heals the sick, raising them to a life and service. He prioritizes God and only does what he's called to do. And he challenges the status quo of exclusion of the most vulnerable people in our societies. So my prayer today is very, very simple. Jesus, turn up. And I wonder if you'll join me in that. Jesus, turn up. In our church. Jesus, turn up in our hearts. Jesus, turn up in our Sunday cells. Jesus, turn up in the local church and the global church. Jesus, turn up in our nation and in our world. Turn up, Lord, and bring us to repentance for this mess. Our double-mindedness, our preference for drama, for distraction and disorder. Help us to focus our worship on God, you alone, for the healing of the sick. Help us to make you the priority of our lives so we might do what you brought us here to do in Kentish Town and in North London. I want to remind everyone that Jesus, the Lion, the Lamb, is Lord. Amen.